Well, congregation, let's turn now to Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. We've looked so far at the Ark of the Covenant. Today we look at the table. There's a table in God's house. Exodus chapter 25, we'll be looking at verses 23 to 30, as well as chapter 37, verses 10 to 16. At this point in the book of Exodus, Moses has ascended on Mount Sinai. He has entered into that glory cloud, and we are with him to hear God give detail after detail regarding a house for God, where God will dwell with his people, the tabernacle which prefigured the temple, prefiguring even our dwelling with the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church with Christ as its head. So here now, as I read both the instruction that God gave, that's chapter 25, as well as the obedience of the people in following these instructions, chapter 37. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word, Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie, as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Also, Exodus chapter 37 and verse 10. This is Bezalel, made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it 1 handbreadth wide and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame were the rings as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. And so ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing upon its preaching and hearing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are daily assaulted by lies and half-truths and, Lord, things that would appeal to our flesh, things that would drag us down to hell. Lord, that you speak to us of heavenly things. You have spoken to us of how you will dwell with your people. You have spoken to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we look to this, your word. Lord, would you open our minds to understand these things? Lord, give us eyes of faith to see you, Lord, and what you have been up to. And Lord, that we would respond to this, your word, with fruitfulness, with obedience. And Lord, that your name would be extolled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bet your house has a table. Most houses do, right? You've got to have a place to set things. You've got to have a place. Often tables are where we gather to eat. You've got to have that, and for good reason. We eat. We need food. We need to, and not just that, but we need to gather around together. There's goodness to having a table. We were made to eat, to fellowship, to share ourselves with one another while breaking bread. And as Christians, we should take table fellowship very seriously. And that is because God's dwelling was to have a table in it. This tabernacle which we've been looking at, this prefigurement of the temple, this building, this tent was to show forth glories of what we have in Jesus Christ. And it had a table. And what are we to learn from this? We are to learn that there's always bread in God's house, dear ones. There's always bread in God's house. And yet, as we continue on this series about the tabernacle, and particularly this section about the furniture, you might be asking, why are we still talking about furniture? I'm aware that the details of the tabernacle might not be your favorite passages to turn to devotionally from the Word of God. In fact, many people reading through Exodus they start off excited. They're eager to learn about the burning bush, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the so-called exciting parts of Exodus. But 13 chapters on furniture and walls and vestments, all the details that God had for this tent. Well, it sounds to our modern ears like about as exciting as reading the 13 pages of instruction and warranty information that came with your dishwasher. Doesn't sound as appealing to us. And friends, I know I'm saying that even as we're only on the second piece of furniture. But the fact is that God started with the center and worked his way out. God revealed these things. And yes, the ark is the most important. So we have covered the most important part. Why continue on in such detail? First answer is that God continued with such detail. And friends, this is a humbling thing when we come to God, and it's to know that God does not necessarily have the same priorities or the way that he would do things as we do. We're not coming to a reflection of ourselves. We're not coming to some bigger and better projection of who we think God should be. We are coming to the real God who spoke and did things the way that he wanted. And so we read these things, we preach these things because these were important to him. And that is what must make it important to us. He gives us 13 chapters on these very things. More matters to God than just the ark, than just the central piece of furniture. We did see last week that the ark shows us God's sovereignty, his taking all the covenant law, both sides of the covenant responsibility to himself. We saw how the cover, the mercy seat, was where the blood of the sacrifice was to be sprinkled, demonstrating propitiation for sin by our Lord Jesus Christ. The ark showed forth God's holiness. And yet there is even yet more to know about God. We dare not content ourselves with knowing just the biggest and best things about God. We want to know this God. We want to know, indeed, all he has revealed of himself. So each part has a part to play in displaying the glory of God. Secondly, though this way of describing the tabernacle component by component or piece by piece may seem strange to us in our culture, just give me a picture. You know, open up my Bible. Just have some illustration of the whole tabernacle put together, every piece of furniture. That seems like that's enough for us as Americans. Though that doesn't fit our culture, what God did here did fit the culture he was speaking to. The Hebrew way of describing something wasn't just to give a picture. It was to give detail after detail. Think of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Solomon doesn't give an abstract and general description of his beloved. You know, she looked dynamite, or she was just very, very attractive. You know, some general statement, and that's kind of what we might content ourselves with. No, the way that you would describe a beautiful woman was to speak of her eyes like doves, her hair, her teeth, her lips like scarlet thread, her cheeks like pomegranates, her neck, and so forth. Every part together, showing you how great and glorious, how beautiful was the whole. The sum is the exquisiteness of each of the component parts. And so God does here. We see how glorious the whole tabernacle is, or really a depiction of how glorious God dwelling with his people is, as we look at it, piece by piece. And third, every piece of furniture had significance. Now, I know we've looked briefly at Hebrews 9 before. Let's look there again. Hebrews 9, 2 says, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table." We're talking about the table this morning. "And the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place." Verse 5, "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Now, the author of the Hebrews implied that there are more things that could be said regarding what what God's intention was for this tabernacle furniture. More could have been written than was written in the book of Hebrews. And we might wish that he had given us more details just so we'd have more to go on. And yet what he does tell us, is actually gives us insight into how each of these parts functioned, how they were to be understood by the Holy Spirit, but it takes time to flesh that out. They were symbolic. They were instructive. As we have already seen so far, they were indicators of heavenly realities that we would otherwise be ignorant of. And this should make sense. At this point in Israel's history, do they have a Bible complete as we do? Well, obviously not as complete as we do. We do know that that Moses at this point has at least orally recounted the first half of Exodus to his father-in-law Jethro. We do know that the laws on Mount Sinai have been dictated to Moses, chapter 20, verse 22. But how about Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy? What about all the books of the Bible that follow? God hasn't revealed any of that yet. And so this tabernacle, thinking about its function, what it was meant as it was built, it was to function for the people as a 3D Bible. It was the Word made tent. It was basic instruction in the faith. It was to display God's glory, His holiness, perfection, things that we've seen already in the Ark of the Covenant, but more. It's to show the sinfulness of man, and yet the grace of God, and having sinful man come into His presence by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen for the Holy Spirit to instruct us as we look at each of these parts. Today, the table. The first thing to note here is that the table was like the Ark. Note several ways in which the table of the bread of the presence is similar to the Ark of the Covenant. Both get their structure and rigidity from acacia wood. Acacia, I'll remind you, is a slow-growing tree, which makes its wood very hard and durable. Both of these pieces of furniture were framed out with it, and both are gilded with gold. Verse 24, you shall overlay it with pure gold. Verse 29, all the plates, dishes, flagons, bowls, which were stored on the table, were of solid gold, not like the items of the courtyard, which were to be of bronze. These were to be gold. This past week, I was spending a bit of time in 2 Timothy at a workshop, and one of the things that Paul says is he says, in every great house, there are vessels of various construction. There's gold and silver and wood and clay. Only the thing is, he's talking about God's house. He's saying, actually, the thrust of that passage isn't, there's all these different materials, and you be the kind of material you are. His instruction is actually, there are some materials that just aren't fit for the house of God. God is this holy. The wood and the clay, those need to go. So the honorable will separate himself from the dishonorable. That's the instruction Paul is giving to Timothy at that passage. So we see here, these were all of gold. What was appropriate to be in God's presence was only this most precious of metals. And so the ark and the table had that similarity. Both of them also had a molding. That's a bit of decorative trim that would be beaten into the gold around the border, decoration. Both of them had rings on their legs or feet. Both of them had poles inserted into the rings for carrying them. That is, both of these were to be mobile. They were furniture, but furniture on the move. The tabernacle itself was to be moving from place to place as God was leading his people into the promised land. Also consulting Numbers 4, both the table and the ark were to be covered when carried. That's, again, a thing that we need to keep in mind. We should see that both of these two pieces of furniture, and we'll also consider the lampstand and the altar in coming weeks, these were to be a matching set. They were to go together, even as they were carried around, and they were mobile. Even though the table and the ark were separated by the curtain, they were both gold. That is to say that not only what was central to God was gold, not only the ark is gold, but everything in this tent has to be gold. Even the cups and the plates, everything has to be gold because this is showing the glory, the supreme worth of our God. And as the ark held the Ten Commandments, held the staff that Aaron's staff that budded, it held the urn with the manna, so the table held things. The table held the bread that God specified. Table held the bread. This is actually the most prominent function of this table. Verse 30, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So the table is really about the bread. It's going to have these other instruments on it that are used for other things, but primarily it's the table for the bread of the presence. Presence conveys that this bread is to be set where God's presence is. God's manifesting himself among his people. God is there. And so this bread is to be set before God's face. It is to be in God's house for him to see, as it were. It's also called the showbread. And God gave more detail about this bread in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 24, we find this additional detail. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. So as we've seen with other things that God had for the tabernacle, God specifies exactly what he wants. He's not leaving it up to our invention, our best ideas. God specified its composition. You've got to use fine flour. And God, yet though, God did entrust his people to bring this as a portion to him. This was entrusted to a specific Levitical family. We find in 1 Corinthians 9, 31-32. Yet God specified also exactly how many loaves to make. It wasn't, you know, just give me as much as a quart of wheat would give you. Make me 12 loaves. And we'll look at that and the significance of it being called there in Leviticus a memorial portion. God specified even how they were to be arranged. 2 piles, 2 rows of 6, frankincense atop each. God specified how frequently it was to be placed. This wasn't just as soon as you get around to it. It was to be weekly, every Sabbath day. He even specified what was to happen to the old loaves, Leviticus 24:9. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. You didn't just wait till it got moldy. Okay, it's served its purpose. We're gonna now it's time to replace it. No, it was to feed them, feed these priests. Friends, with this much detail, these loaves must have been important to God. And so they should be important to us. But what do they mean? What did the bread signify? Well, one idea we can immediately discard, dear ones, is that God needed this bread. I say that because ancient pagans did believe that the gods were all powerful, and yet their gods were so weak that they needed food in the form of food offerings because their gods were hungry. Oh, you've got to go worship. Why? Because the gods are going to get angry at you because they're hungry. They're going to get hunger pains, hangry. Well, that's not at all what's going on here. God says to us, Psalm 50, verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. You need to be reminded that God owns all things. He needs nothing from us. And God is not fed by men. And this is further emphasized by the bread's placement and replacement. The idolatrous practices of nations around Israel was to place bread in front of their idols. But the showbread was separated from the ark. That ark, which signified God's sovereignty, his throne, where he was, The bread's not put right before his face as if he's hungry, but it's put outside by the veil. There's a different capacity this has. And also we see the showbread was to be replaced weekly, not daily. It wasn't to be a meal, but a memorial. It was to be symbolic. The bread was not there then for the good of God, as if God needed it, but it was for the good of men. First, it was for all Israel to know that it was there. Friend, if you are ever tempted, as we're studying through the tabernacle, through this furniture, or if you ever sometimes get the wish that you I wish I could have lived at that time because at least I would see them, let me remind you, no, that actually doesn't work that way. If you lived at that time and you said, I want to go see the ark or I want to go to see the table, people might laugh at you or wonder for you. Because it wasn't just for anyone to walk into the tabernacle and see. These things were hidden by veils. These things were even when they were being transported, they were covered by fabric. These were things that no one got to see except for the high priest, and only once a year, and even when it was covered with incense. These were things that were to be accepted by faith. Yes, the table you'd see more often than that. Yes, okay. But these were not just for everyone to see. They were to be believed. Think about it. God was putting these things in a hidden place so that if you wanted to know about it, if you wanted to understand your God, you had to believe. You had to, by faith, picture it in your mind and study it, even as we are studying these words, so the Israelite then would have had to do to know what was here to describe and to teach them about their God. We also see there that this is not just for the good of God, but for the good of men. We mentioned already that this bread was food for the priests. That is, they who served the Lord as representatives of the people and upkept the tabernacle service were fed by it. Paul picks up this same language in 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. There's an appropriateness to those who are regularly teaching you and feeding you the word of God that the people in their contributions to the Lord get provided for in that way. And of course, we understand that there are those that are being unfaithful, and that might sometimes makes our hearts grumble. But if where there is faithfulness, where there is a ministry that's being done to you, we should have generous hearts to give, as the people would regularly give this bread. And if, as this bread was not for God to eat, but for the good of man, it should not surprise us then that when there was a great time of need for David, 1 Samuel 21, David is when he was fleeing from Saul could go to the tabernacle, and he was given bread, even the bread of the presence. That is because this bread was for the good of men, not because God needed it. And yet, even as I say that, this table was not like a large dining room table. It didn't have a lot of room to sit around. Now, of course, we might think of a dining room table with chairs. You'd have a lower table in that culture, and you'd sit around or lay around the table and enjoy a meal together. And so this table is much closer to the size of a piano bench. It had just enough room for the dishes and the loaves. This is not large enough to be a banquet table. Recall Leviticus 24:5, there were 12 loaves, and so this maybe gives us a bit more indication of what this is all about. We should assume that this number signifies here, as it also did in the 12 jewels of the ephod, the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 loaves, 12 tribes, or all the people of Israel are signified by this bread. That is, even though God's dwelling was so holy that it could not be entered but by the priests, these loaves signified that God's people were to be ever before the eye of their God. If you were an Israelite at that time, yes, you couldn't go into that tabernacle. Yes, you couldn't. You can't go in there, and yet you know that the bread is there, and that bread has 12 loaves. Why? Because that's representing your tribe. You are there. The Lord, this bread sees this bread of the presence, or really, it's literally bread of the face, meant that you were before the face of God. Now, friend, do you ever consider that you are represented before the Lord? Or even as Jesus said, even their angels are ever before the face of my Father, that the Lord has particular care for you. That's part of what this bread, this table was meant to signify, is that God has particular care for you, the people of God. And the importance of these loaves is shown in yet another detail. Unlike the ark, this table had a rim. Verse 25, and you shall make a rim around it a handbreadth wide. Now, considering this was a mobile piece of furniture, it was on poles, they were carrying it about, and it had things that were supposed to stay on it, you kind of understand why there is a rim. That is that you didn't want this bread or the bowls and the flagons, you didn't want any of those pieces, these utensils falling off as they're carrying this thing. They're supposed to stay, the holy implements, holy bread with the holy table, and in essence, not a crumb was meant to fall from this table. There is a rim. That is that if these loaves are in some way to signify the people of God, this rim was to remind them not a crumb will fall. You will be held securely in that presence of God. And so we are instructed by this. Now, dear ones, we are held in God's favor, not by our worthiness or our strength or our beauty, but by God's design, by his rim, by his grace, we are upheld in his presence, dear ones. And this bread then was continually before God's presence. It was to never grow old. It was to be replaced every, renewed every Sabbath. And outside of that, it was never to be removed from the table. Numbers 4:7. God said that even while moving the table, the bread was to be on it. It was to be showbread that was perpetually on display before God. And so from one vantage point, this tells us that every Israelite knew where the bread was. Every Israelite was to believe by faith. There's bread in God's house. Now, that is, dear ones, even during famine, when there is a shortage of food, there was one place in all of Israel that you know there was bread there, and that was God's house. Think of the prodigal in Luke 15:17. He's feeding himself from what the pigs are eating, and he knows that there's food in God's house. There's bread in his father's house. God is the giver of bread. God is the provider of manna. God is the one who, throughout this book, has been giving his people sustenance. And so recognizing the bread also signified the people, let us receive by faith that we are weekly refreshed by the Lord. That we are continually renewed in his presence. And so let this point us to the bread of life. The bread of life. Exodus has contained several different kinds of bread, and each has built our understanding of God. Let me walk you through these and get us to where we are here. First, the unleavened bread. That was to remind the people of their haste to leave Egypt. It was a reminder to flee from the leaven of sin and to haste enter the kingdom of heaven. Or the manna. The manna taught the people to rely daily on the Lord and to keep his Sabbath. A man is to live trusting the promises and provision of God through the wilderness of this life. And then there was the meal on Sinai. We studied that recently. There was displayed how intimately God was drawing his people near to him. He was inviting them to his table to break bread with him as his covenant people. And so this showbread, as we study it here, was by no means the first. But I want you to know, dear ones, neither in the Bible was it the last bread to be described, because Jesus spoke of bread in John chapter 6. I read of it earlier. Jesus, after feeding the crowds, they're asking for a miracle. What sign do you get? Well, did you not remember the bread I just gave you? Jesus points out that all these breads, not just the miracle bread that he had given, but the breads of Exodus were instructive. They were not merely from Moses, but from God himself. And yet none of them could satisfy. He said, John 6:49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Simple fact. This was to signify something, but this wasn't the ultimate bread. And that is because God was preparing them for what we receive, which is far better. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again and again, he says, believes in me to receive him by faith. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Friends, Jesus is the one who met all of God's specifications perfectly, even as God specified this bread, how it was to be used. Jesus is the specified bread. Jesus perfectly kept the law. Jesus gave himself fully to God, even to the point of crucifixion on the cross. And Jesus gave his flesh for the good of men and women such as you and me. We receive him as God's people have always received these things. We receive Jesus by faith. And of course, he gave us a memorial to remember his death. He gave us bread and wine, and we celebrate that quarterly as a congregation. We are invited to his table. We are brought into his presence, and we do, by faith, commune with God, who dwells among us in this one, in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, where is Jesus now? Where, Well, he is not here to see. That is because he has ascended. He is in that presence of God, and we know that as well by faith. Dear ones, he's there as our representative, even as the bread was a representative continually before the face of God. Jesus is there for us, even as connecting these, the high priest having those 12 stones on his breastplate, even as Jesus representing us both as the bread and as our high priest. He has the number of his people on his chest. He is the bread of life. And so friends, in Jesus, not a one will be lost. He also said that in the Gospel of John. There in John 6, he speaks of it as well. Not a crumb will fall to the ground. No one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. Why? Because there's always bread in God's house. Because Jesus Christ is there for you, dear ones. And I want you to receive that by faith and rejoice. What a great Savior we have in Jesus. There's always bread in God's house. Let's pray. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do study these things from long ago, and Lord, forgive us where we have thought these are easy things or these are simple things, where we do not lay hold of what these things point us to. The greatness of what we have in you, Lord Jesus. So Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, help us to see that we are holy. We are to be of gold and not of these other materials that are to be separated from, to be avoided. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did give yourself, even as flesh for us to eat. Lord, we receive this by faith, and we are made yours by your gracious gift to us, held by you, even as this bread was held onto the table. Given that provision of the rim, so that we are held by your gracious provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in light of these things, give us strength to obey you. Lord, help us to not be distracted by those things which would tell us we are something else. Lord, make us to receive all that you have given, all that you have revealed in these piece by pieces of tabernacle furniture, that we would know you, the living God, and know who we are. In the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.